Good morning. This is a talk in the series on foundations, and slightly problematic today because I'm going to be talking about the story of Joseph, which is an enormous story. Yeah. And so there's no way we could read through the whole of Joseph as we look at this. So we'll do a summary in a minute. But I'm just going to pray first as well. So Father, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the saints. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that we are gathered together, even if it's not in the way that we'd like, Lord. And I do pray that you'd encourage us this morning, inspire us, Lord. We're still kind of at the start of a year, Lord, and we're on that moment still where we're listening for what direction you've got to give us for this new year, Lord. So inspire us into radical faithfulness, I pray, Lord, into the very center of what you've got for us. Lord, I pray you help me to articulate something of what your spirit is saying to us this morning, Lord. And where I fail, Lord, I pray that you would still speak, Lord, to the saints this morning, Lord, by your grace, Lord, by your mercy. We don't want just to listen to another talk. I don't just want to give another talk, Lord. We want to be like you, Jesus. And that's the purpose of what we're doing. Hallelujah. Amen. So we are going to be talking now. I'm hoping that my PowerPoint will move on. And this is where I've already hit a snag that I don't know how to move it on. There we are. Yeah. Okay. Foundations 3, God's Great Rescue Plan, Part 1. So I've managed to make this series now 6 talks by making this third one a two-parter. In the first one, we're doing Joseph. In the second one, we're doing Moses. So I think we'll get value for money here. So God's Great Rescue Plan was put in action with Joseph. Now, I'm going to recap the story of Joseph, but before I do so, I just want to give this this verse, which sets everything up from Genesis 37. If you wanted to go away and read the story for yourself, that's where it starts, and you'll need to take yourself all the way through to the end of Genesis. But if you want, little tip, you can miss out Genesis 38, and it won't really affect your understanding of the story, as it's a bit of a detour. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. This sets up the whole of the story. And I kind of feel it's almost like, you've opened a novel, you've got hot chocolate, you've got your fluffy slippers on, you're sitting in front of the fire and you think, oh, I wonder how this is going to work out, because you can see straight away the seeds of a problem here, the seeds of conflict. And the story unrolls like this. He's loved by his father, he's envied by his brothers, he's sold to the Ishmaelites or to the Midianites as a slave. I think it's 20 pieces of silver. He's favoured by his master, Potiphar. He's tempted by his master's wife. I hope these are coming up at the same time as I'm clicking them, because I know that the speed sometimes switches. He's imprisoned by Potiphar because of the accusation that Potiphar's wife brings. He's exalted by Pharaoh to second in the whole of Egypt. He's unrecognised by his brothers when he meets them first, because he's in his Egyptian garb and he looks like an Egyptian, and it's been several years. And then he reveals himself to his brothers at the second meeting when Benjamin comes along, because he asked specifically for Benjamin to come. And then he's reunited with his father, Jacob. And then finally, eventually at the end of Genesis, he dies. Joseph's death is the last event in the book of Genesis. And that comes from a book, Old Testament Genesis to Esther, kind of summaries, which is quite helpful. So that's a quick summary of Joseph's life. I've been looking at it for a while. Compared to Jacob or Abraham that we've already been looking at, he is the story of Joseph is kind of a little bit empty of the presence of God. God appears to Abraham. He appears to Jacob. All Joseph has is dreams. There's only one moment late in the story where God suddenly appears to Jacob to tell him, actually, it's okay, you can go to Egypt, I'll make of you a great nation there. But Joseph himself never seems to hear the audible voice of God. Joseph's brothers never hear the voice of God. And I wonder if sometimes you might feel a little bit like that. You think, I know there's a God because there's history. Yeah, because like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that and everything else, Jesus, the Gospels, the early church, the saints. But where's God in my life? And I think sometimes on a daily basis, we struggle with unbelief. We think, well, I know it's real, but actually I'm still struggling to put this into practice. How do we get over doubt and a lack of faith in our lives? Sometimes we don't believe that God's going to come through for us, or we doubt it. We know what God's promises are, but they seem to be a world away from our day-to-day experience and possibly even the experience of many years. Now, I feel that the message that God wanted me to bring out of the story of Joseph today is actually summed up in Psalm 60, verse 11. It says here, "Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless." And just in case you aren't aware, and you may not be from that verse, the verse afterwards is a very famous one. "Through our God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will trample down our enemies." And I quite like another translation of "human help is worthless," which says "human deliverance is vain." Are we trusting in God to deliver us, or are we trusting in someone else? And I think the case applies for Joseph's brothers, that they didn't understand. They didn't understand their God. They weren't trusting in God. Sorry, I'm just looking at my notes here. I have to say, just thinking about where we're at this moment in time, with the lockdown, with the new year, with all the challenges in the world, it's a really dangerous place to be in if we're really struggling in unbelief and feeling that we're lost in doubt and that we're struggling with our faith. We don't want to be there. We want to be in a better place than that. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." So we need to, and we can just ask God for faith. And before I finish today, I will give some points to indicate how to move out of unbelief, to kind of sum up what's going on in this story here. But it also does say in James 1 that if we doubt, we won't receive anything from the Lord. But the reality is that all of us doubt. All of us struggle with unbelief from time to time. Some of us more than others. What I'm really feeling that God wants to get across, or that I feel that God wants us to get across, is that it's something that we all experience, but actually it's something that we can move through. So let's look at the story of Joseph to see how Joseph, and in particular his brothers, move through unbelief. In case you're thinking, all the great people in the Bible didn't have unbelief, don't forget Abraham. We didn't focus on this, but Abraham was promised a child, but he went and tried to do it in his own strength. He went to human help. And that caused him all sorts of problems before eventually God gave him the promise. So sometimes we have to hang on to wait. And just on this, and in terms of struggling with unbelief, the only place we're going to find belief is in the Bible. This is where we increase our faith. This is the only source for us, alongside the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to do a quick plug. I think that it's the next slide. For the YouVersion on the Bible app. Now, I did put this on WhatsApp earlier this week. There are all sorts of other ways of reading the Bible and of keeping going in the Bible. But I have started the Bible in 1 year with Nicky Gumbel. And I have to say his devotional comments are excellent and they're quite long. And although you could start the Bible in 1 year, you don't have to read the whole Bible. So you could just choose to follow a New Testament thread through. On this next slide, I've put down here, you can see here, this is what my screen comes up like. You can log into this on a phone or on an iPad or a tablet or on a computer. And it just tracks you through the days. It tells you if you're behind and helps you to catch up. It doesn't condemn you if you're behind. It just lets you catch up. And you can see here that several folk from church have joined. So we're reading this together. There are about six of us so far. I'll put the link on later this afternoon. If any others of you wants to have a go, it doesn't matter if you drop off during the year. It's just great to read the Bible. And the great thing about following together is that we can make comments and see each other's comments where it says talk it over there. Different people can add in comments. So you can download the app. If you find me, then you can find this particular reading of the Bible, and then we can all share together. You just click on the link if I put it in the WhatsApp, which I will do, to join it. And as I say, you can also set reminders. So you can set yourself a reminder at 7 a.m. each day or 4 p.m. And it will pop up on your phone. You think, oh, yes, I've read the Bible today. It's a good use of social media. And as I said, you don't have to read the whole thing. Some people read it across 3 years. You can get a hard copy of Nicky Gumbel's Read the Bible in a Year. But this version is free. So I recommend it from that point of view. So that's just one way of overcoming unbelief. OK, back to Joseph. All right. So sorry, just before I move on here, Louise is waving at me. I don't quite know why. Yeah, she's telling me I'm speaking too fast, so I shall slow down a little bit. Apologies. Okay, so coming back to Joseph, Joseph's brothers didn't get who they were. Joseph knew he had this dream, but Joseph's brothers didn't understand who they were. And they did this awful thing. They sold their brother into slavery. The bitterness and anger just of one day, of one moment where they were jealous of their brother. They were jealous of the favor that that their father showed to Joseph. And they did a terrible thing to him. For 23 years, I didn't realize this until I started studying, Jacob believed that his favorite son had been cruelly killed. Just imagine living with that for 23 years. Until the amazing moment where he's reunited. I do recommend that you read the story. It's fantastic. But the brothers and Jacob had fallen on very hard times. There was a terrible famine. So it's not dissimilar, really, to the pandemic and the kind of global issues that are around today, that they lived in a really difficult time. And it's quite interesting that when Joseph's brothers came to see Joseph, not knowing it was Joseph, thinking it was the ruler of Egypt, and they came to get grain, they suddenly find themselves out of favor with this key person who is going to provide them with food and help them to keep alive. And he throws them in jail. He accuses them of being spies. And they say to each other this, look at this, Genesis 42, 21. They said to one another, we're truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. This gives us a real insight into what happened in Genesis 37, because in Genesis 37, we don't really get Joseph's view. He certainly doesn't speak. Look at how it's told us in Genesis 37. It came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him in a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Am I the only one who thinks that that is particularly callous, that they chuck their brother into a pit? No water, the heat of the day. And he's down in this pit, and he has no idea what's going to happen to him next. And they've spoken of killing him, and they were going to kill him. And then they sit down and eat a meal. And that verse, I'm just going to flip back to it later on. We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. So Joseph's in the pit, and he's pleading, and he's crying out to his brothers, let me out of the pit. He's only 17. He's a young man. Joseph's brothers are older. They're mature men. They're fathers, and they're grown. And they have chucked. Okay, maybe just for a moment, you might get frustrated with your little brother who's parading it around and saying, oh, you're all going to bow down to me one day. But to leave him at the bottom of a pit in the heat of the day is such an appalling thing. And the brothers have carried the guilt of this for years and years, because they're confronted with this terrible situation, and they're saying, this is God's judgment on us for the way we treated our brother. So this is, they really are in a difficult situation here, and they don't know their God at this stage. They felt unloved by their father. And I can understand why they felt unloved, because of the way Jacob treated Joseph. But at the same time, they didn't understand who they were. And one of the issues with when we struggle with unbelief, it's not just that we don't think that God is who he said he is, or that we doubt it, but we also don't recognize who we are. So we don't believe what God has said about us. It's a little bit like the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son. He doesn't truly understand that his father loves him just as much as his younger son. He says, "You've never thrown a party for me." But actually, the father says, "All that I have is yours." And that's what he's saying to us this morning, to any of us who are feeling that we're not quite as good as someone else, that we're doubting, or that we're in unbelief about what God's called us to. All that God has is yours this morning. All that the Father has is yours. Joseph's brothers haven't yet realized that God has just as great an inheritance for them. They are a key part of God's plan, God's great rescue plan for salvation for the whole world, but they didn't understand it. So now I'm going to take us through then, just, you might be thinking, how on earth is Ben possibly going to cover the whole story of Joseph here? We're running out of time. We are actually going to jump, because there's a not a very well-known moment at the end of the story, which I feel is really illuminating about Joseph's brothers and what was going on with them. We get to that they've come to Egypt. So I think I might be able to take off this slide. I think I put a couple of placeholder slides here. Yeah, they've come to Egypt. They've been promoted to kind of shepherds, approved shepherds by Pharaoh in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh's even said to them, "Look, if there's any competent men amongst your brothers, Joseph, then make them the chief herdsmen of my flocks." How astonishing! Because of Joseph's favor and because of Joseph's destiny, both Jacob and the brothers have been lifted up out of the terrible situation that they've been in. They've been restored, really, and they've been forgiven by Joseph. And they are in a completely new place, a completely different place in Egypt, rather. And we know that they were in Egypt about 17 years. Jacob came to Egypt and he died aged 147. But he was there, they were there for 17 years before Jacob died. And this moment where Jacob dies suddenly exposes old unbelief, old doubt, and old fears in Jacob's sons. They have been trusting. The reality is they've been trusting in man. They've been trusting in their father's protection. And now suddenly Jacob's gone and they are fearful that Joseph is going to take revenge for the terrible thing that they did to him in selling him into Egypt. Joseph's already spoke to them. He's already explained how it was part of God's plan, but they haven't really seen it. They haven't really understood it. I'm just looking down at my notes here for a moment. Who are we trusting in? Is there a danger that we need to just check our hearts before God in this, particularly in difficult times as we may be coming into them? Who are we really trusting in? Are we really trusting in the Lord? Or are we trusting in something else? Are we trusting in family? Are we leaning on friends? Are we trusting in church to get us through, or in other things to get us through? Or are we just trusting in God? So important. I was really blessed by reading a comment by a lady called Karen Hannah Pryor, who wrote a book called A Taste of Torah. And she said this, talking about Joseph's brothers and all the mire and the turmoil of their guilt and of what they did to Jacob. They said that God always causes, she says, God always causes the sediment of old harbored sin to rise to the surface so that we might recognize it, take responsibility for it, and repent of it. And I think this is what had happened with Joseph's brothers. What's really interesting is that we never find out, when you read through the story of Joseph, we never find out if Jacob knew what his sons had done to him. Did he ever find out about this plot and about the fact that they'd sold his sons into Egypt? Did Joseph ever sit his father down and tell him that? Because it's not recorded in Genesis. And you would have thought, where in Genesis 48, where Jacob blesses all the sons and he's really in the anointing of God and he brings out these incredible prophecies, you'd have thought that if they hadn't talked about it, that God would have just put something into his spirit and said, I know what you did. I know what you did. I know that you lied to me. Joseph wasn't killed by an animal. You were going to kill him, but I forgive you, or something like that. We never find that out. And so we get this incredible passage in Genesis 50. I've hidden the second bit for a moment. When Joseph's brothers knew that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Actually, I've said the bits I wanted to say, so I'll skip to the next slide. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I think this is just an incredible moment, because we see here that the brothers are still in unbelief, still in doubt, still worried about their future and still feel vulnerable. They're not trusting God. They feel that Joseph's a powerful man, so he could easily take his revenge on his brothers if he wanted to. This is a bit like Jesus. Joseph is very much a type of Jesus in the Old Testament. By a type, what we mean is he makes us think of Jesus. There are so many moments in the story of Joseph where we can see grace, and we can see that what Jesus did on the cross for us is being kind of symbolized or expressed in different ways. And this moment here, Joseph wept when they spoke to him, makes me think of Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus. Because the disciples could not believe that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Mary and Martha didn't understand who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. And Jesus also wept over Jerusalem because of the judgment that was coming, and because he came to bring mercy and not judgment. So this is Joseph weeping when they spoke to him like this. And so what happens next? His brothers went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Look how Joseph answers here. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? I think this is really interesting, because Joseph is ruler of Egypt, and we know that Egypt, the pharaohs of Egypt, as you may well know, believed that they were divine and that they believed that they were gods. But Joseph knows who the real God is, and he distances himself from the culture that he's actually in. And he says, I'm not in the place of God. And he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it out as it is this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is, as many of you will know, part of this, by the way, if you can't quite see from the slide, is Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And this is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Now, what's incredible here is that Joseph's brothers were also part of this plan, even though they were wicked, even though they were potentially murderers when they chucked Joseph into that pit. They've changed over the years. They've become repentant for what they did to Joseph, but they learn a powerful lesson here. Joseph explains to them that they are part of God's plan and that he's going to provide for them. So lots of people think Genesis 50:20 is the summary of the Joseph story. But for Joseph's brothers, I actually think that this verse here is more key, which comes from Genesis 45. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So no, it was not you who sent me here, that should be known, but God. And this posterity, Joseph's brothers are part of God's great rescue plan, as I've said, just like Joseph was himself. They were the carriers. They were the human carriers of God's rescue plan for the entire planet, which makes this such an incredible story. All these stories in Genesis are incredible, epochal moments, which we have to understand as believers, because they are part of our history. If Joseph and his brothers had not happened, then we would not be here. It's part of our history too. And I just wonder this morning if you're fearful that God hasn't got you just where he wants you. The brothers needed to be repeated. They needed this message to be repeated to them. Maybe some of us, certainly I do, need a message repeated to me that I am part of God's plan. And when God says he's going to do something, he doesn't back down on it. So I just want to briefly go through some points here. If you're struggling with unbelief this morning, firstly, know that you're not alone. I hope that's come out in what I've been sharing. Joseph's brothers, Joseph was only one. There were 10, at least 10 of his brothers who had no idea what God was doing. I think if you went back and reread the story, Judah stands out as being perhaps more aware of God's plan than the other brothers. But know that you're not alone, even if you're struggling. God is going to carry you through, just like he carried Joseph's brothers through the tough times. Pray with gut level honesty if you're struggling with unbelief and doubt. Be honest before God. Don't feel that you have to work up some kind of holy prayer. Just cry out your heart's cry before God. Keep asking hard questions. Don't not read the Bible because you're scared that what you'll find in there is somehow intellectually unworthy or just politically unacceptable or anything like that. Read the Bible and ask the hard questions. In Philippians, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For all of us who are on the path, who are following God and who are looking to him, there will be difficult moments, but God will get us through them. So look at the storms you've weathered to find encouragement as well. Go back through what God's done for you and remind yourself of how he came through for you and how you turned to him as well in the difficult times. Seek first the kingdom of God. That almost goes without saying. But do we know our God? Joseph's brothers didn't know who God was. They didn't understand, whereas Joseph did. And finally, God even works our wanderings out for his good, even when we go astray, even when we make the wrong turn. Just as it says in Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph, long ago, maybe in the depths of a dungeon, had forgiven his brothers, and God had shown him what was going on. So I just want to point out here, just as a finish before I pray, that Joseph was a type of Christ. Look at this. Joseph was his father's well-beloved son. He was the best of brothers. All this applies to Jesus as well as Joseph. He was hated and rejected by his own. He was sold from envy for a few pieces of silver. He endured a great temptation with Potiphar's wife, yet he was without sin. He was brought into a low estate. He was falsely condemned. He was the greatest of forgivers, the forgiver of his own murderers, and was in all things the son and hope of Israel. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph, Lord, and also for the example of Joseph's brothers as well. Some of us are more like Joseph. Some of us are perhaps more like Levi or Gad or someone else. Some of us maybe we're more like Judah. Lord, but I thank you that you're a gracious God. You don't change your plans. You haven't changed them, Lord, just because of the pandemic. You haven't changed your plans, Lord. We're part of your plans and you work all things out for good. Father, we want to be used for your glory. We want our lives to be for your glory, Lord. So help us, Lord Jesus. Help anyone this morning who is struggling with unbelief or with doubt, Lord, to understand who they are in you, Lord, and to come before you, Lord. I pray that all of us this morning would know you more clearly, would love you more dearly, and would follow you more nearly. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen.